Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come this morning eager to hear what you have to say to us, and realizing that in our frailty and our weakness and our sin that we're unable to hear your word without the aid and the assistance of your Holy Spirit to come alongside of us, to open our eyes to the truth. So we pray that he might be with us this morning, guiding us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Isaiah, 44th chapter, verses 6 through 8. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. That ends our Old Testament reading. The Psalter response is from Psalm 86. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God.
Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name.
I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever.
For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol.
O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them.
But you, O Lord, are our God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.
Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Our epistle reading is found in Romans 8. We'll be reading verses 12 through 25. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. That ends our epistle reading and our Gospel reading then is in Matthew chapter 13. We'll be reading verses 24 through 30, and then we'll pop down to verse 36. Matthew 13, 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore again, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat among with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Verse 36. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the kingdom will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." The word of the Lord.
It would be wonderful to stand up here and worship and make no mention of evil and sin, because there is no evil in sin. There are those churches who have designed their worship services to ignore our sin and the evil that is in this world. They want to be positive, not negative, happy, not penitent, feel good, not downers. Thus, worship according to this mindset ignores sin and evil. And it's easy for us in the United States to adopt this viewpoint because we don't want to face the realities of sin and evil in this world. Did you hear the conclusion to the investigation into the mass murder in Las Vegas that was committed by Stephen Paddock in 2017? The FBI announced last week that they've concluded their investigation and cannot find any clear motive for the shooting. Now, here's an example of great evil, but no one wants to come out and say that. It's more acceptable in our culture to pretend there is no real sin and there is no evil in our world. But that's not what happens in worship here. We want to worship according to the Word of God, and Scripture speaks of the sin and evil in this world. We heard it in our gospel lesson this morning. Jesus brings it up in his parable of the weeds and the wheat. The enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. This kind of thing did happen in Jesus' day. It wasn't simply a story that Jesus made up with no connection to the life of these people. There was even a Roman law against committing such a malicious act as sowing weeds in your neighbor's field to ruin his crop. But of course, Jesus has more to say than just telling a story about bad neighbors. At Providence OPC, we observe a historical kind of Christian worship which recognizes sin and evil as very real problems and the reason why we must be saved by God. And therefore, we have the prayer of confession of sin in our worship. We have other prayers that call upon God to help us. And that's why so often the sermon begins with some description of the state of affairs in our world. And today will be no different. There is evil in this world. And you know the litany. You can run through it just as I do. There's sexual exploitation. There are governments that initiate violence against their citizens or turn the other way while some of their citizens are assaulted and killed by gangs or other groups of people. This is what happens in Honduras and Mexico. Hatred of one group of people by another, lies and deceptions that ruin people's lives, stealing from people's bank accounts and taking their identity, and on and on and on it goes, the litany of sin and evil. And nor is it like the church is a bastion of virtue, a little island of perfect virtue. Everything I just mentioned can be found mixed in with the church. Sexual exploitation, inciting violence against other groups of people, hatred, lies and deception, stealing, and so on. The continued presence of evil in this world has been claimed as evidence that God's kingdom is not present. Look, people say, there is evil in the world, there is even sin and evil in the church, therefore there's no kingdom of God in this world. If God is good and really does rule in the world, why is there still evil? Jesus tells the parable of the weeds and the wheat to address the problem of evil and the kingdom of God. Now, what's remarkable in this parable is that Christ would allow his kingdom to grow alongside evil. The parable helps us see the way things are with God's kingdom. You know, everyone has a point of view, a viewpoint. We all do. Everyone sees things a certain way. Jesus wants us to see his kingdom in this world. And he begins his parable by saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field." He wants us to see the kingdom of God as this parable would present it to us. This is how it is, Jesus says, with the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ has inaugurated the kingdom of heaven in this world. Matthew tells us that Jesus began his ministry back in chapter 4 with the announcement, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In other words, the kingdom of God is broken into this world with Jesus. And we see this in what Jesus did during his ministry. He called his disciples to follow him. I love how Mark puts it. And immediately they dropped their nets and followed him to be a part of God's kingdom. Jesus defeated sickness and the demons who were contrary to God's kingdom. And to use the language of Jesus' parable, he sowed God's kingdom in this world. The kingdom of God is growing in this world. The gospel is being proclaimed, and unbelievers are converting and professing faith in Jesus Christ. New churches are starting. Acts of Christian charity are being done for the weak and the poor. The morality of God's kingdom is influencing human community. However, Satan imitates God's kingdom, and there's evil in this world. In his explanation of the parable, Jesus identifies the enemy who sowed the bad seed and identifies him as the devil in verse 39. Jesus sowed, but Satan also sows. He mimics Jesus. Satan acts to undermine God's kingdom in this world. God's kingdom sends out missionaries, people who proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. However, the devil has missionaries also. They proclaim the good news of salvation without God. Their message is something like this. It might be something like this. The United States will save you, or technology, or science, but it's all without God. In God's kingdom, God is worshipped in the name of Jesus Christ. Satan sows worship of anything other than God. Religious groups that meet in the name of other gods or for some other higher purpose. Like the Aetherius Society that meets in an old Reformed church in Royal Oak. This is how they define themselves. I looked it up. A spiritual order founded in England in 1955 by yoga medium and spiritual master George King, who was an enlightened master for this Aquarian age. He invented global healing missions and taught us how to participate in these. He brought together science and spirituality in brilliant ways. He taught that love is an energy that can heal, help, and transform. Now, sometimes these religious groups even use the Bible in Christian language. They're even a little bit more deceptive. Like the Unity Church, which says that they acknowledge and accept other spiritual paths, so there are lots of spiritual paths to find the divine. They do not require members to accept their beliefs or practices in order to become a member. In other words, we can all just come together and be one happy group, each doing and believing our own thing. They honor people in their spiritual path, and they say they teach practical Christianity. The practice of Jesus' teachings is what they say. Now, you've heard of the monthly publication called Daily Bread, published, I think, over in Grand Rapids. Well, the Unity Church has a monthly publication called the Daily Word. The Christian Church prays, and the Unity Church has its prayers. The ethics of God's kingdom has grown. It's a moral order based on God's own goodness and authority. As people become Christians, they learn the moral order of God's kingdom. They learn things like what a human person is, that we're not to murder. Sexual activity is to be between a man and a woman for their pleasure, enjoyment, but also for family. We are to speak the truth for the well-being of society. And this, in turn, influences their relations with others. But the evil one plants his seed and mimics morality contrary to the kingdom of God, such as with emotivism. And that's the dominant moral position in our society today. It breaks off morality from any relationship to God, to any higher authority, and says that all moral judgments are nothing but expressions of preference. Thus, who I marry is a matter of preference. Who is allowed to live and who must die is a matter of preference. What is true and what is not is a matter of preference. Who is a human being and who is not is a matter of preference. What is good and what is bad is a matter of preference. God's kingdom is built on the truth of who God is and who we are and the way he has created his world. Satan's seeds grow in this world on lies about God and the way things are. In his parable, Jesus tells us that he sows a kingdom and the devil sows as well. And this is disconcerting. In the parable, the servants of the master are surprised to see that there's bad seed growing in the midst of the good seed. In verse 27, they say, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" And there is the question that comes before us. It was not just a problem for the early church. It has also been a question that continues to arise in the church. Why are there weeds mixed in among the good seed of God's kingdom? How can this be if God's kingdom is pure and righteous? We expect God's kingdom to grow in this world like a clean crop with no weeds intermingling in it. The question is naturally taken into the church. If the children of God's kingdom constitute Christ's church, then why is there evil and sin in the church? And let's go a little bit further. If we who follow Christ are the children of God's kingdom, then why is there sin and evil intermingled within your own person? This is the question we have in the church. Master, why are weeds growing alongside the good seed of your kingdom? Well, the whole project appears to be a colossal flop. The good and the bad growing together, the seed of Christ and the seed of the evil one coexisting. Any good that comes from it is counteracted by the evil of the devil. And doesn't that happen all the time? Human society is shaped by Christ's teaching and then it's pulled apart by evil. A new Christian congregation is formed, and sometime later, it's devastated by divisions and pride and malicious talk. Christian aid given to those in need is taken over by unbelievers with their own missionary interests. Why not just burn the whole field? Write it off as a loss. The conclusion is that the whole project is a failure. The good seed is hopelessly intertwined with the bad, and therefore the whole field must be condemned. Those who are rash might judge the field a total loss and want to set it on fire. On the other hand, there are those who are ambitious and would want to try and rescue God's kingdom by eliminating the weeds. The servants ask their master if they may do this. "Do you want us to go and gather them," meaning the weeds, verse 28. Well, the master replies no, and he gives a little explanation. You might pull up the good seed along with the weeds. It's quite possible that the type of weed implied in the parable was a poisonous plant called darnel. It was related to the wheat plant. It looked like the wheat plant until it was fully grown. Consequently, it would be easy to confuse the weeds for the good plants and pull up the good with the bad. In essence, the master told his servants that they were not able to distinguish the two well enough to prevent harming the good seed of God's kingdom. Let them both grow, says the master. And the result is a field with both the good seed of God's kingdom growing and the seed of the devil growing in it. But what Jesus tells the church should not escape us. In spite of the seed of the devil, the good seed of God's kingdom is growing in this world. It is growing. Even today, the gospel of Jesus Christ continues to be preached, and many hear it and are converted. The children of God's kingdom are present in every nation in this world, even where they are vehemently hated and persecuted. And as they learn the ways of God's kingdom, they promote right worship of God, the peace of Christ, obedience to his commands, and his love and righteousness. That's happening in this world with the children growing in Christ. Such as with Ben and Melanie Hopp. He's our missionary in Haiti, and he reports that they're building trust among the leaders of the churches on Laganav. And Mohammed Egtedarian, who was a refugee from Iran, who was granted asylum in England. He traveled through a dozen European countries by truck, train, and foot. He was destitute and terrified, but along the way, he was offered practical and emotional support from Christians, and he became a convert to Jesus Christ, and he's now a leader in an Anglican church in England. The seed of the devil does not prevent the growth of the kingdom of God in this world. It seems counterintuitive to allow the kingdom of God to continue to grow alongside evil in this world, side by side, going on and on. For every advance in good, there's also an advance in evil, stuck together like the yin and the yang, cycling around and around. But that's not what Jesus says. There is an end. As Jesus tells the parable, he says, "Let them both grow together until the harvest." And then Jesus explains, "The harvest is the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." There is an end point to the kingdom of God and the evil that's growing together in this world. There's an end to it. And Paul talks about it in terms of the future glory of the children of God. In Romans 8, he says, "The glory that is to be revealed to us, that we're eagerly waiting for, that redemption. Jesus will return, and then he will remove the evil ones from this world, and the people of God's kingdom will shine like the sun on a cloudless day, brilliantly reflecting off the pure white snow." There's an end point to the way things are right now. We must keep that in mind while we have to live as citizens of God's kingdom alongside the evil in this world. We have to keep that end in mind, and Jesus puts that before us in the parable. If we don't keep it in mind, then we will become discouraged and begin to think that it will never end as the evil grows in this world. It can be disheartening to hear of all the Christian churches who must live alongside the evil in Honduras and Syria and Myanmar and all the violent assaults that happen in our own country. But Jesus does not want to lose a single one of the children of his kingdom. And so he will not prematurely separate the evil ones from his good seed. Now this calls for humility on our part. Humility. Humility that we cannot take on Jesus' role and become the separators. There's a purifier streak that runs through the church. It was there with the Donatists in the 4th century who refused to allow the priests who had recanted their faith under persecution but yet repented and wanted to return to their positions, and the Donatists refused to accept that. Augustine argued against them. The church, they said, must be purified of all lapsed, even repentant priests. The purifier streak is in the Schlethem Confession of the Anabaptists in Switzerland, 1527, who made it an article of their community that a separation shall be made from the evil and from the wickedness which the devil has planted in this world. That's what they said. And therefore, they agreed on something called the ban, which was the exclusion of a member from the church because he or she sinned, was admonished twice, but continued to struggle with the sin. They were to be banned from the community. We can pick up this purifying streak also and think that we can make the church pure and separate from it the sin and the evil. Well, we can't. Christ has allowed the children of his kingdom to grow among the sin and evil of this world, and it will show up in the church, and we each struggle with it. Now, we must exercise discipline in the church. Sin must be confronted and identified. The church must help us repent and turn away from sin. Sometimes this may even result in excommunication. We must never ignore or dismiss sin and evil in the church or in this world. That's how we uphold the purity of the church. What we're not doing, however, is making the church perfectly pure and clean. We can't do that. If we're honest, we can't even do that with our own person. Why would we even bother to try to jump out and straighten out the rest of the church when we ourselves struggle with our own sins and can't even purify ourselves? Each one of us still struggles with sin. Jesus Christ is the one who separates the sin and the evil from the children of God's kingdom. So have faith in Jesus as the Son of Man, who will gather out of his kingdom in this world all causes of sin and lawbreakers. He will come at the close of the age, and he will do it. But in the meantime, he will not let one of his children be torn out with the weeds. Let us pray. Almighty God, whose blessed Son was led by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan, come quickly to help us who are assaulted by many temptations. And as you know the weaknesses of each of us, let each one find you mighty to save. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please stand and let us confess our faith. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Our hymn is number 444, O Zion, haste your mission high fulfilling.
To tell.
When Jesus looked out upon the crowds that had come out of the town to him, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he had them sit down in groups upon the green grass. And then taking 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and they were satisfied. In this meal, Jesus gives himself to us to feed us, meaning that he is the source of our new life with God. Speaking of the reality of the new life that he gives us, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And in order to seal the promise of his sustaining us with his own life, he instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was arrested, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, with the cup, after supper, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a good seal to connection to the preaching of God's word. There is an end for us, and the sacrament sets that out and reminds us that every time we celebrate this, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, and he will come, and then will be the close of the age. This is the Lord's table, and here he joins us together. Those who come to this holy meal promise to trust and love and obey him as the Lord of every realm of life, and to live in love and concern for each other. All who have been baptized, who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, and are communicant members of a Christian church are invited to come and share in this joyful feast of our Lord. Join with me in giving thanks to God for our new life and salvation in Jesus Christ. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
All honor and praise be yours, always and everywhere, mighty Creator, ever living God, through Jesus Christ, your only Son, our Lord. For at this time we celebrate your glory made present in our midst. In the waters of baptism, Jesus was revealed as the Christ, the Savior sent to redeem us. When he was presented in the temple, Anna and Simeon both rejoiced that they beheld the salvation of God, your salvation for us. Jesus went on to teach with all power and authority, and we are awed with all the host of heaven, and we proclaim the glory of your name and sing the joyful song of praise. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Heavenly Father, we remember his offering of himself made once and for all upon the cross. We proclaim his mighty resurrection and ascension, and we look for the coming of your kingdom. And with this bread and this cup, we remember Christ, your Son, our Lord. Accept our praises, Heavenly Father, through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we come to his table and obey his command, grant that by the power of your Holy Spirit, these gifts of bread and the cup, we may be drawn together and joined to Christ the Lord, who gives us life, so that we may remain as faithful and glad people in this world until we feast with him in glory. Who with you and the Holy Spirit be blessing and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And with one voice, we offer our thanksgiving together and say, Amen. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Thank you.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are they who take refuge in Him. Take and eat this bread, remembering Christ's body given for you, and receive it with faith and thanksgiving. Take and eat. Our Lord also took the cup, saying, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me."
Thank you.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are they who take refuge in him. Take and drink this cup, remembering Christ's blood shed for you, and receive it with faith and thanksgiving. Take and drink. Let us pray. Almighty God, whose Son revealed in signs and miracles the wonder of your saving presence, renew your people with your heavenly grace, and in all our weakness sustain us by your mighty power, that we might be your faithful witnesses. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our final hymn is number 383, Almighty God, Your Word is Cast.
Please be seated, and good morning. It's something when 40 degrees feels like a heat wave, isn't it? Wow. Which brings me indirectly to my first announcement. Whereas we normally enjoy our fellowship meal on the first Sunday of the month, as most of you know, we had a pipe burst in the kitchen, rendering it not all that functional today. So we're going to cancel our meal together. And I think that means we'll be dismissing rather early today because I don't know that there are snacks out there. Anybody correct me on that? And we don't have Christian Ed. So when announcements are over in a moment, you'll be dismissed. Yes. Oh, okay. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Super Bowl Sunday, a lot of chicken. I understand a lot of wings get eaten. You brought some salad? Oh, okay. We would prefer crystal salad. Okay. So is that for the taking too? Yeah, okay. I guess that's implied. Okay. So then on to our calendar. The Wednesday Bible study has resumed, yes? So the Gospel of John meeting will be Wednesday this week. Tonight, there are two of our three community groups are scheduled to meet. Does that still work, Linda?
The driveway is kind of slick, so make your way safely from grass patch to grass patch and dirt pile to dirt pile.
Okay. Okay. So that's at 5 at the Johnsons. That group meets at 5, and Aaron's group meets at 6 at the Bratchers. So we're good with that. All right. Is there anything else, Jeff?
Also, you've heard me mention, simple to do, the name David.
Yes.
David is a friend of mine from childhood, and in the evangelical world, not in UPC, but he's been a missionary ever since he graduated from University of Texas. He's a 4.0 chemical engineer graduate, I believe you've been called. It's not our tradition, but called into the mission service. He's been working for a parachurch organization in the Philippines all these years, started churches there and all kinds of stuff. Anyway, he was hit by a car on a bicycle. He was on a bicycle, he was hit by a car. We don't know much information. This happened apparently yesterday. Is it hematoma? Probably on the brain, emergency surgery, all that's happening. I don't know if he's still alive. But if you can remember, it's not Mary. So.
Yeah. Okay. All right, good people, you are dismissed. Michael, did I see you? Okay, I'm sorry.
I'll
yes.
We got the statements done. I'm finishing up the last of my thesis for archery. We should probably follow with the trustees about what to do about the latest incident here at the church.
Yes, thank you. All right, goodbye.
I didn't make it to your place.